I realize that the story of the Good Samaritan is very familiar to most of you. But it's possible, however, that we've become accustomed to understanding this story in a very narrow way. The phrase Good Samaritan has become synonymous with being a do-gooder to strangers. It has become synonymous with helping people whose car has broken down at the side of the road. This morning, I would like us to take a much closer look at this familiar account from Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. An account which begins with a question about how to inherit eternal life, how to get into heaven, how to win God's eternal favor. But because the account ends in a very different place from where it begins, we run the risk of drawing an erroneous conclusion, connecting the opening question from the lawyer with the closing exhortation from Jesus. The opening question you'll see in verse 40 and 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then you scroll down to verse 37 and you see the closing exhortation is essentially for you and I to go and act like the Good Samaritan in the story. And so the error is to make a connection between the first question and the last exhortation. And many, I fear, have made that erroneous connection. I have encountered many individuals who imagine that heaven is reserved for those people whose behavior rises to meet a particular moral standard. Heaven, they imagine, is reserved for people who are trying really hard to do the right thing. Heaven is for those who genuinely want to be regarded as good people. Hell, then, by contrast, and so it is commonly thought, are for people like the robbers in this story. Hell is for hardened criminals and people of that sort of character. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what you find in the New Testament. The Bible teaches that God's standard for righteousness is too high for any of us to meet. God's standard of holiness is beyond our natural capacity to adhere to. If heaven depends on my obeying God's commands perfectly, then I am doomed and sure to end up in hell. Indeed, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 3, by God's standard, there is no one who is righteous, not one. Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. In other words, you and I will never ever be good enough by our own efforts. Our love for God and our love for our neighbor does not and will not reach the required standard. Accordingly, to use the passage of the Good Samaritan to create a framework for how we might earn eternal life is a big mistake. Well, what then is Jesus seeking to teach in this parable? What does he want to convey to you and I by telling this story? I don't even think the primary function of this parable is to tell us who our neighbor is, as some people claim. And notice, if you're following in the text, Jesus doesn't even directly answer the question that is put to him. Why is that? Well, verse 25, the beginning of the passage, provides a clue. Luke tells us that a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. A lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. So the man asking the question of Jesus is not making a sincere inquiry. The man's aim is to test and to presumably trap Jesus. And recognizing this helps to explain the unusual manner in which Jesus handles the inquiry. The so-called expert in the law asks, "How does one inherit eternal life?" And Jesus immediately spins it around, asking the man to answer his own question. Jesus says, "What's written in the law? What's written in the law? How do you read it?" The man answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But again, if we're honest with ourselves, do I love God? Of course I do. But do I love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength? There's no way I fall short. Do I love my neighbor? Yes. Do I love my neighbor as I love myself? I wish I could say yes, but I'm not sure that's true. So I think we all have to look at the standard of holiness and understand that we need a different way into heaven than our good works, because our good works don't have a trajectory to heaven. We need another way. The expert of the law looks to confirm his place among the living, among those in heaven, and so he asks a follow-up question. He just wants to make sure he's getting this right. Perhaps the man detects that he hasn't loved everyone as he ought, so he wants Jesus to tell him precisely who is his neighbor. Maybe the man's thinking, before I can say, yes, I love my neighbor as myself, the man says, I need to know who my neighbor is. And once he tells me who my neighbor is, I can evaluate whether I'm in trouble or not. Perhaps the man is hoping to hear that only those who share the man's common Jewish ancestry, only those are his neighbors. And he's hoping that Jesus will frame the answer to who is my neighbor in such a way that he will pass the test. But instead, Jesus tells a story. A story that would have not only shocked, but upset his listening audience. Let's follow along together with this. You begin in verse 30. A man's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls in the hands of robbers, and he's beaten up. He's beaten so badly that the text says that he's left for dead. He's probably going to die if he remains unattended to. Then a priest, someone of my kind of position, a priest, happens to come across the man lying in a heap. But for whatever reason, he passes the man on the other side of the road. Then along comes a Levite, another religious person of esteem, who also passes on the other side of the road. And at first, you're reading this and you're thinking, well, Jesus really doesn't like religious people. He doesn't like the religious establishment. It reads as an anti-clerical account, at least at first. So while the religious elite, the clergy, passed the man by, it sets up the story beautifully for Jesus to pivot and talk about a Jewish layperson who comes to the rescue and helps the man get back on his feet. But that's not how the story goes. It's not a Jewish layperson, but a Samaritan. And with the word Samaritan, there would have been a hush over those listening. You see, there was intense animosity between the Jewish people and Samaritans spanning over 400 years. Samaritans were despised by the Jews because they blurred and compromised the racial purity by intermarrying with Assyrian invaders. They were seen as traitors, engaged in treasonous activity, mingling with oppressors. It would have been expected that if Jesus talked about a Samaritan in a parable, that the Samaritan would have taken the role of a villain, someone who did something awful, someone who did something to prove they weren't trustworthy or to show that they're negligent. But never would the people have expected the Samaritan to be the hero of the story. And as we see here in the text, the help the Samaritan provides is nothing short of extraordinary. With oil and with wine, the Samaritan provides the ancient equivalent of first aid. We are then told that he put the wounded man on his own donkey and takes him to the closest hotel. The Samaritan provides for the man's needs with 2 silver coins and promises to pay the innkeeper more than that if it becomes necessary. Having then told this story, Jesus asked the expert of the law, "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Notice that the expert of the law can't even bring himself to utter the word Samaritan. He can't even let his lips say that word. He simply responds, "The one who showed mercy." And at that, Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." But again, I want you to see this morning how Jesus has entirely reframed this dialogue. Jesus tells a story, and then he gives an imperative that transitions the emphasis from who is my neighbor to what kind of neighbor should I be. I mean, the answer to the first question is easy. Who is my neighbor? Anyone and everyone. But Jesus' emphasis is on what kind of neighbor should I be. In other words, there are particular qualities, particular characteristics, that if you count yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to be marked by these qualities. These qualities, as we've said, don't merit your salvation. They're not your ticket into heaven. Nevertheless, these qualities, Jesus wants his followers to be marked by. So what are they? What are the qualities that the Samaritan and we, followers of Jesus, ought to be marked by? Firstly, note the Samaritan has compassion for those who are in pain. The Samaritan has compassion for those who are in pain. Jesus says this in verse 33, when the Samaritan saw the wounded man, he had compassion on him. If you were with us a few weeks ago, we looked at a text where the same phrasing is used in Luke chapter 7. Jesus is crossing paths with a funeral procession. A widow has lost her only son, and he is being processed through the town. And when Jesus looked upon the widow grieving her dead son, it said he had compassion on her. It's the same phrasing Jesus uses to describe the compassion of the Good Samaritan. It means to say that the Samaritan felt deeply, deeply for the wounded man. And like Jesus in Luke chapter 7, deep compassion overflows into practical assistance. Deep compassion overflows into practical assistance. Now, friends, think for a minute. Because we all face this probably every week of our life. We ask someone how they're doing. Good morning, how are you today? And a lot of the time the people just say, well, I'm fine, I'm good. Or we might say in the Bahamas, I right here. I'm still not sure what that means. But once in a while, we'll have someone say, I'm really not doing well at all. You know, let me tell you about this predicament I'm in. Or let me tell you about this illness I've contracted. Or let me tell you about a loved one who's suffering. And when someone shares the depth of their pain with you, we tend to do one of two things. One, we might offer immediate verbal sympathy. Oh, I'm very sorry to hear this. I'm very sorry. I'll keep this in prayer. I'll make a note of it. I'm very sorry. But then maybe we don't offer any other assistance other than that. We simply give a verbal expression of sympathy. Or we might respond like the Samaritan. We are shown someone in great need, and we not only say, I'm sorry for what you're experiencing, but you initiate, how can I help? I want to be of assistance. Is there something meaningful I can do for you? And it's our sincere efforts in offering assistance that make us like the Samaritan. I once heard it framed like this, and I really like this because it gets to the heart of why some people offer practical assistance and why others don't. Why some people are very generous and kind, and why other people will say, well, this isn't my problem, it's not my issue. I believe that the religious leaders asked themselves a question, and it was a very different question than the Samaritan asked. I believe that the religious leaders, when they saw that man in a heap on the side of the road, asked this question: what will happen to me if I stop and help this man? What will happen to me if I stop and help this man? I think the Samaritan had a very different question. I think the Samaritan looked and said, what will happen to this man if I don't stop and help? What will happen to this man if I don't stop and help? So in order for us to demonstrate Samaritan-like compassion, we need to first take the focus off ourselves. To not be as concerned with my health, my well-being, and more concerned about what another person needs. To put the needs of others above my own. We can't be asking the question, what will it cost me to help? What's going to be the price for me if I help this person? We can't and shouldn't ask that question. We need to ask, what will become of this person if I don't offer practical assistance? What will become of them? Like the Samaritan, we need to demonstrate compassion toward those in pain. That's the first thing. The second thing is, continuing to build on what I've just said, is that the Samaritan provides practically and he provides generously for a person in need. Note that the assistance offered was immensely helpful and comprehensive. First, the man provides first aid. Secondly, the Samaritan provides transportation. And thirdly, he provides the man with lodging. In short, the Samaritan does everything that is necessary to make the wounded man well again. And he does all of this at his own expense. Puts the man on his donkey. Gives the innkeeper 2 denarii for the man's lodging. That's 2 days' wages, by the way. This was not, you know, valet parking kind of money. This was 2 days' wage. And he says, I'll give more than that if you need more. Friends, I fear that our instinct is usually, what can I afford to give away? What can I afford to give away? But the Samaritan was being governed by another question. He was asking, what does the man need to be well again? What does the man need to be well again? It is a selfless posture. It is an others-centered posture that provides the underpinnings of the Samaritan's compassion and support. We might summarize this story by saying this. The Samaritan felt deep compassion for a man in need, and then he applied a suitable remedy. The man felt deep compassion for a man in need and then applied a suitable remedy. And so Jesus says to the lawyer, and he says to each and every one of us here today, go and do likewise. Go be like the Good Samaritan was. This is how followers of Jesus ought to be marked. Clearly, that's our take-home application. And you're thinking, well, thank you for that reminder, Pastor. I probably could have got that on my own, but I appreciate you taking the effort. And yet, this is not how I'm leaving you today. Because if all you get from this passage is, oh, I ought to be a good Samaritan, then we've missed possibly the main thing in this passage. You see, the story of the Good Samaritan is not simply a portrait of how to be a good neighbor. But the story of the Good Samaritan is a portrait of God's compassion and care for us. And I don't want us to miss this. Spiritually, we are like the man who has been robbed, beaten, and left for dead at the side of the road. Spiritually, our predicament is dire. Without assistance, we will be condemned. There are some who will deny this. Some will say, oh, I'm fine. Everything's good here. I'm working it all out. A few bumps and hiccups along the way, but I've got this. Others might say, oh, I know, I've been knocked down, but I'm really good at picking myself back up, dusting myself off, and going on my own way. I want to suggest a very different scenario. We're beaten down by this life. We're lying in a heap at the side of the road, as it were. And Jesus comes to you. And he comes to me. He tends to our wounds. Jesus tends to our soul. Dear friends, the good news is that Jesus is prepared to carry you to a safe destination, and he's willing to pay the way. And the best way for us to respond is to submit to the tender care of our Savior. We must yield to the one who stoops low to help us to save our soul. I know there are people who want to question, why do we live in a world where there are robbers in the first place? Why do we live in a world where people get beaten up and left for dead, as it were? Some will want to know, why do we live in a world where disease rises against us? Why do we live in a world where our loved ones die of cancer, and we live in fear of things from flu to SARS to COVID-19? Why do we live in a world like this? I don't know exactly why these things take place and happen, but I know this for certain. Jesus feels compassion for your predicament. And he provides a sufficient remedy. Think each for yourself of what you need most. Jesus wants to tend to your soul. You matter to him. And he provides a sufficient remedy. The call, what I want you to see is this. The call to be like the Good Samaritan is really a call to extend to others the mercy that you've received from God. You know, we talk about pursuing Christ-likeness. Christ is our Good Samaritan. He asked, what will become of us if I don't go to earth? If I don't do ministry among them? If I don't die on the cross? If I don't rise from the dead? What will become of these people? And he gave himself for us. And now he says, go and do likewise. We extend mercy to one another because the Christian life begins with yielding to the compassion and care of Jesus Christ. And so our Christian journey continues as we offer that same compassion and care to one another. I don't know if you feel comfortable looking around the room this morning, but I bet there are a lot of people here who could use your compassion, who could use your care, who would be happy with a WhatsApp message, or maybe a phone call, or if we weren't so scared of COVID-19, maybe a home visit. But we need one another. I hope you realize that. I need you, and we need one another. And we're motivated to care because we belong and have yielded to one who cares for us eternally. Thanks be to God. Amen.